Well, turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. On May 26, 1941, there was a large force of soldiers from Britain, France, and they were trapped on a beach just outside of Dunkirk, France. And just days earlier, this well-armed force had stormed the beaches, and they had attempted to establish a beachhead. And they honestly, they thought it was going to be easy. They thought they were going to be able to push back the German forces, but they had not anticipated the fierceness of the German resistance. And so they went out there with enthusiasm, thinking, we're just going to take this place by storm, and they ended up being pushed back and pushed further back and pushed further back until it looked as though they were going to be pushed into the sea. And it looked like maybe the war would end there. And I want to ask you tonight, have you ever been in an impossible situation? You know, if you look at the world right now, you might describe it as being full of impossible situations. You look at rising inflation, we're all thinking about that. You know, in South America, they're dealing with $8 fuel. In Canada, it's actually very close to the same. You know, we're feeling it in different ways. We've had COVID-19. We've had increased government control. It looks like the economy's going into the tank. And, you know, pastors are being arrested. There's all these different things that are happening. And we might look at it and say, I mean, it's impossible. It's impossible. But I want to tell you that there's an empty tomb. Yes. Jesus is alive. Amen. And in impossible situations, God wants the church to move forward because he has a mission for the church. And tonight, I just want to share with you what God has laid on my heart. I want to share with you how to deal with impossible situations. God has a remedy for impossible situations, and it's no secret. It's himself. And so let's just open up in a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to meet with us here tonight. Dear Lord, I've just been so blessed today just with the different things, the different songs that we've sung, Lord. I've just sensed your presence here, Lord. And Lord, we know that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Lord, we know that we are weak and we're just, Lord, I'm feeling my need. And I feel like, Lord, I want to be a channel for you, Lord, to these people. And Lord, the need is great in this time. And I just pray, Lord, that today, Lord, I would just be an oracle of God, Lord, a channel of your grace to your people. I thank you, Lord, that you're near unto us who are of a broken and contrite heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just pour out your spirit upon this place. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, and do something powerful, Lord. Mark the people that are here. Not because I'm something special, but because you're something special. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The summer of 2019 was really a year of incredible victory. It was also really a year of incredible impossibility for me personally. I traveled on an evangelistic team called the Cola Clash. And basically what the Cola Clash is, I don't know if you've had it here, Pastor, I don't know, but basically what the Cola Clash is you have a rally that you do every night of this event. You invite teenagers out, you feed them, you do a skit, you do these different competitions, then you preach the gospel. And you expect that the Lord is going to save some souls. And you go out realizing that this is not something that you actually are capable of doing. You realize that you don't have what it takes. But God showed up during that time in such a powerful way. There were times where it seemed as though during our prayer times we could just reach out and Jesus was so real and so powerful. And you know, honestly, times like that will change your life. Yeah. You know, I just want to say to the young people here, when you meet with Jesus, it changes your life. And the Bible says that if you seek him, you will find him if you search with all your heart. And I just want to challenge the young people here who are listening. You're young, and maybe you sometimes think that, oh, you know, I can't really be used by God right now. But David was a shepherd boy that changed the destiny of his nation, and he was young. So I just want to challenge you young people. Seek after God. Seek for those moments where he's real to you. You know, we have a book that's full of doctrine, but it can't just be knowledge in our head. We have to know the person of this book, and the thing is that he wants to be known by you. So I just want to challenge you, young people, seek after God, because that's the purpose of your existence. That's why you're here, is to serve him and to love him. But during that time, there was really two factors, I believe, that caused this this summer to really be a time of spiritual victory. First of all, we as a team made a choice that we were going to believe God. We made a choice that we were, no matter what the circumstances were, we were just going to take God at his word. He said that the fields were white unto harvest, so we're just going to believe him. Secondly, I remember committing personally in my heart that I was going to have a heart that was pure before him. This was not a commitment to perfection. I couldn't do that. But it was a commitment to, when I do something wrong, I'm going to the cross. I'm making a beeline to the cross, and I'm going to confess that and make sure that there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I was looking for that closeness of fellowship because I knew that if I was walking with Jesus, if I was abiding in the vine, there would be power in my ministry. And that's what I wanted. And so when there was an opportunity to believe God or to doubt God, we as a team, we chose to believe God. I made an aggressive choice to stay away from temptation. I didn't want there to be anything between my soul and the Savior. And I remember one night specifically where it was actually an afternoon. We drove into Memphis, Tennessee, Eastside Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And I remember looking out and seeing that there wasn't really any kids around, and thinking, this is an impossible situation. And I just remember that we all went downstairs and we had a quick prayer meeting. It wasn't anything even special. It was just a time where we just went before the Lord and said, God, you're gonna have to work. We need your power here. We need you to break through into this community. And so we asked for a special work that next day. And then we, finished setting up, went to bed, and went out recruiting the next day. And so I remember going out, and, early on, it was just, there wasn't very many people around. I remember talking to a couple of people. But then I remember going near the school, and there was a high school right across from the church. And as I got closer to it, I noticed that there was more kids there. And then I started hearing music, and then I walked into the gym, and there was a whole bunch of teenagers there. And they were, jumping around, and it turned out it was a boys and girls club. And so I remember thinking to myself, maybe this is the answer to our prayer. And so I remember going to the guy who was leading out and saying, hey, my name's Will, and we've got this thing called the Cola Clash. It's this awesome outreach for kids, and we go and we share the gospel, and we got these games, and we got this food, and it's awesome. And the leader there turned out to be a pastor of a local church. Not a church I'd be comfortable going to, but he was a pastor nonetheless, and he said, oh man, that would be awesome if these kids got under the influence of the gospel. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll shut everything down, I'll give you a mic, and you can tell these kids whatever you want. And I remember thinking, this is the breakthrough that we've been looking for. God just answered our prayer. And so I remember taking that microphone and sharing about the event, and the kids were excited about it. And honestly, from that point onward, the momentum just increased. What appeared to be at first an impossible situation became a victorious situation when Jesus Christ was factored into the equation. And I'm telling you, that's what God wants to do in New Testament Christianity. That's what God wants to do in this church. Absolutely. He's still the same. He hasn't changed. But I remember we had over 100 kids out, and we preached the gospel, and we prayed for a specific number of kids to be saved. We prayed for 14 kids that first night to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and to the number, 14 kids accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That will change your ministry when you see Jesus show up like that. And I'm telling you, that is where, Jesus talks about, in my presence is fullness of joy. And when you see things like that happen in your life, there is joy, because what was a normal and average situation just turned into something miraculous because Jesus stepped in. And it's wonderful. So let's go to Joshua 3, 5, and 6. And I want to draw your attention here to another time and to another place where God's people were faced with an impossible situation. Joshua 3, 5, and 6 says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." Now, before I get into this, I just want to tell you that I believe that the book of Joshua and really the conquest, the whole conquest of Canaan, is really a picture of the Christian life. I believe that that it clearly shows, even in the New Testament, that this is what this is. It's kind of an allegory. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, the things that happened back there, the things that happened in the conquest of Canaan, the victories that were experienced, the defeats were experienced, are there to help us in our Christian walk. You see, there's a parallelism between defeats of unbelief back then and defeats of unbelief in the Christian life today. There's a parallelism between the victories that they saw and the victories that we see in our walk as believers. So there is something here for us. It's not just a story. It is a story. It's history, friends. But there's something there for us. So here's what Joshua says to the people. And here's where I see a promise of victory. Point number one, if you're taking notes, a promise of victory. "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for on the morrow the Lord will do wonders among you." You know, honestly, I believe that this was a conditional promise. You know, Joshua wasn't saying, "Okay, you know, whatever. Whatever you guys do, it's fine. You don't have to really worry about where the position of your heart right now. God's just going to allow us to do this. You know, we're just going to cross over Jordan." No, God specifically told Joshua to tell the people to sanctify themselves. Because it was important. It was essential. If they wanted to see a victory, they needed to sanctify themselves. So he's basically saying, unless you sanctify yourselves, unless your hearts are pure from sin, you're not going to see wonders in the promised land. You're not going to see the victory of crossing of this river. And I believe that actually this principle can be proven all over the conquest of Canaan. There was Joshua's promise, God's promise to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. You know, Joshua was a new leader at this point. You know, I think it would be kind of terrifying to follow after Moses, don't you think so? Yeah. Terrifying. Yeah. Like, there's all these people, and Joshua's been watching, and he's been, like, kind of hiding behind Moses, you know? Like, man, I'm sure glad he's the guy in charge and not me. You know, but I can imagine Joshua being a little bit fearful. But God comes to Joshua with a message reaffirming a promise, the promise that he made to Moses. Here's what God says to him. He says, "Only be thou strong," speaking to Joshua, who's dealing with fear, "and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." Now get this. "That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." You see what he's saying there? He's saying, okay, so if you want to see victory, if you want to see this conquest go forward, you got to do it my way. That's what God is saying. Joshua, make sure that these people are where they need to be, because they need to be where they're supposed to be so I can be who I said I would be. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if the children of Israel would be successful in possessing the land, they needed to be holy, separate, sanctified, devoted, not turning to the right hand, not turning to the left hand, observing everything that the Lord had commanded them to do. They had to be holy, for holiness was the only pathway to victory. And then Joshua takes this, and he turns it into an action step there in Joshua chapter 3. Sanctify yourselves. Make your heart ready for this conquest, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It was a conditional promise. You see, I believe that purity of heart And faith-filled obedience will result in spiritual victory no matter what the circumstances are. I believe that that's what this teaches. You know, this cause and effect relationship was also seen in the Battle of Ai. Remember the Battle of Ai? Okay, back up a little bit with me. There's Jericho, right? God tells the people to march around those walls, and they're going to fall down, and he gives them very specific commands. And they follow those very specific commands, right? They march around the walls, they don't say anything, and then the trumpets blow, and those walls come tumbling down. We sing about it in Sunday school, right? And so there they are, and they're just blown away by how powerful God is. And they're excited about it, and they're saying, man, this is great. We're just going to storm right through this entire place, and we're going to take this promised land by storm. But then there's this one guy. And remember, God had specifically told the children of Israel to leave the spoils alone. Remember that? So God said, okay, so those are an offering to me. Don't touch them. They're mine. Don't take them. And so there's this one guy named Achan. And he goes down and he's looking around. He's seeing all this stuff. And so he sees those talents of silver down there. And then he sees this Babylonian-ish garment. He thinks nobody's looking around, and he just kind of takes those and he puts it in his backpack. And then he goes over here and he puts this in his backpack. And he thinks nobody knows. But he doesn't realize that God knows what's going on. God is very aware. And Christian, God is very aware of what's going on in your heart. He knows if there's something between your soul and the Savior. So let's go back to that. They go out to Ai. And they're thinking, and you know, there's still that excitement, right? They just saw these walls come tumbling down, and they're thinking, this is awesome. And so they go into Ai, and Joshua says, you know what? We don't even need to take as many troops. He's got this. And so they go in there, and they're like, yeah, and they get absolutely destroyed. And Joshua's, I mean, he's disturbed. He's thinking, I believe I did what I was supposed to do. And he's confused, but God gives him insight and says to him, there's something wrong. There's something wrong here. And so he begins to go through that camp and find out where the problem is. And the Holy Spirit of God guides him to Achan. And the Bible says that not only Achan, but also his entire family was punished because of Achan's sin. You know, I just want to say, and this is not really the point, but I just want to say that your sin does not just affect you. Your sin affects everybody around you. If you've got hidden sin in your life and you're thinking, nobody knows, this is just my little pet sin that I can do, and I can do this without any consequences, beware. That's what Achan thought. And his family was destroyed because of that. And friends, there has been so many people in our independent fundamental Baptist world that have been destroyed because they weren't careful with that. And I just want to warn everybody here, because there's nobody that's up on a pedestal. It was talked about earlier. We're all fallible people, and we could all fall into sin at any point, which is why the Lord says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. If you think you're doing all right here, beware. That's a good setup for a fall. Yep. You need your Savior. And Christian, you don't just need your Savior to save you from hell. You need your Savior to save you every single day from temptation. And the wonderful thing is that he's a Savior that's right there. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's right there with you. And he wants to give you the victory every single time. But we see there was a conditional promise. And because they did not follow what God had laid out for them to do, they ended up sinking into defeat. The entire nation. Men died because of that man's sin. But the entire nation took a step back. So it's so important for us, as God's people, to make sure that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. You know, there are so many things that we could veer off on. You know, these devices, they're wonderful. I'm preaching from it right now, you know? It's not like it's a bad thing. But you can get into some pretty bad stuff pretty quick if you're not careful, which is why it's so important to lock this stuff down and make sure that you don't have open access to it. Now, I'm not exactly telling you that that's what you need to do. You know, Missionary Will said that that's what we're supposed to do. But let me ask you this. How much do you love Jesus? Are you willing to put a barrier in the way so it's a little harder for you to maybe sin? It's not a bad thing to do, you know? You know, sometimes we can get involved, you know, and I've been there before where, you know, there's a TV show or something, and man, you just get wrapped up into that plot line. You're thinking, this is awesome. And then there's like a cuss word or like a bed scene or something like that. And you're like, oh, that was, well, this, maybe that actually won't be further down in this. And so maybe I can just continue watching this. And you defile your conscience and you leave that that session where whatever it was, you leave feeling dirty because your conscience has been defiled. And there's that little voice inside, the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, my child, there's something between you and me. And I want to be close to you. And you've allowed there to be something between me and you. And there's that uncomfortability, that blessed uncomfortability, where God is drawing you back to him and saying, I just want to be close to you. But you've allowed there to be something between your soul and the Savior. You know, another thing that we can fall into is lying. You know, you can say something, you think, oh, it's, I was joking. It wasn't really a lie, you know, but people think that you actually were serious. You can steal something. You can just take something. Oh, it's fine. You can justify it. Oh, these people, they didn't pay me enough, so I think I deserve that. You can pocket some money that's left out. You can cheat on your timesheet. You can do all these things, and all the while, there's something between. There's this wall that's being built up. There's something between your soul and the Savior, and you wonder why your prayers are hitting the ceiling. You're thinking, I used to be close to God. I used to be excited about what God was doing, but now I just have this deadness within my heart. Could it be, friend, that there's something between your soul and the Savior? You know, I want to tell you, that Jesus is an expert in knocking down that wall. Yep. You know, that's what the cross was about. The cross was about making it so that there was fellowship between God and man. It says that when Jesus died, the curtain that separated man from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Yep. And there now became a new and living way. Yep. And for the believer, God wants to fellowship with you. And he's made a way for you to get rid of that junk in your life. You know what it is? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful, that means he's always going to do it. Just, that means that he has the right to do it, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Don't let the devil kick you around the block for your sin. Go to the cross and agree with God and say, that was wrong, and let Jesus cleanse you. Because he will. He'll cleanse you. And you'll have that peace and joy, that joy that Jesus so desperately wants. You know, I'm not here to preach a hard sermon to, you know, make you feel all bad and, oh, no, preacher, that really hurt. No, that's not what I'm here for. I want you to fellowship with my Jesus. I want to fellowship with my Jesus. I want to be close to him. You know, so often we look at Christianity as this rule book. And sure, there are rules in any relationship, wouldn't you agree? You can't just smack people around and expect to have a close relationship with them, right? You can't do that. And it's the same way with our walk with Jesus. Have that closeness, that desire for that closeness. Make sure that there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. It's not a book of rules. It's a relationship. And we need to remember that, because if it becomes a book of rules, it becomes something far different than what God ever intended it to be. Do right. Because you love Jesus. Not because somebody's looking over your shoulder and saying, oh, what's this person doing? Oh, you know, don't try to please man. Try to please God with your life. That's what he wants you to do. And he wants you to do it out of a heart of love. This is what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do you love Jesus? Friends, do you love Jesus? He loves you with an everlasting love. He's in a very right and holy way. He's crazy about you. That's why he died on the cross for your sins. And he wants you to have that closeness of fellowship. Do you want to have that closeness of fellowship with your Savior? Purity of heart and faith-filled obedience will result in victory, even in impossible situations. Number one, the promise of victory. And then number two, I see the procession of the priests. The procession of the priests. They're on the banks of Jordan. The commandment was given. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And then they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And they that bear the ark, it's going down to verse 15 and 16, it says, and they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. I see, number two, the procession of the priests. You know, sometimes we know the promises of God. And the people here knew the promises of God, right? They knew what God was saying. He's saying, I'm going to do wonders among you. I have this power, and I'm going to do wonders among you. Now, let's just say for a second that the priests knew that they were going to cross over the River Jordan. They had this knowledge in their mind of what they were supposed to do. But then they never did anything about it. In other words, God was telling them, okay, so take up the Ark of the Covenant and go over Jordan, and I'm going to do wonders among you when you step out. But imagine if they just had that in their mind as just a concept. Oh, I know this to be true. Yes, if I step out into the River Jordan, there's going to be something miraculous that's going to happen. Yes, I believe that. Amen, Joshua, I believe that. I know that's true, Joshua. You know, sometimes that's kind of the way we live when it comes to the gospel, right? We'll sit there and we'll say, yes, amen, I know the gospel works. Yes, amen, I know that people get saved. Amen, brother, I know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Yeah, when the rubber meets the road, do we actually believe it? You know, if we actually believed that the gospel was powerful, don't you think we would be sharing it more than we do? You know, sometimes I think in our churches we confuse knowledge about something as faith. In other words, amen, brother, I believe this book. It's the power of God. It's the word of God. Amen. And we can jump up and down about it. But when the rubber meets the road, we don't actually do anything about it. See, friends, that's not faith. That's just knowledge. And actually in James, James actually calls out the believers there in, and he says this. He says, yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, real faith has feet to it. If you believe that there's a sinner's hell waiting for the people that don't know Jesus Christ, don't you think that that would motivate you? Imagine this right now. There's a building somewhere, and somebody's inside that building. And you have the ability to go in there and rescue them. And you know that this is true. And you testify and you say, yes, I want to rescue that person that's inside of that building. And then you just kind of sit there. Oh, there's people burning in that building right now. Oh, that's horrible. And you're just kind of standing there. Oh, that's horrible. And then somebody else says, oh, man, you know, there's people in that building and they're trapped in there. Isn't that horrible? Oh, brother, that's horrible. That's a horrible thing. But then you never grab a hold of that oxygen tank. You never grab a hold of that axe. You never beat down that door and grab that person and say, this is the way out. I don't know if you truly believe that the gospel is powerful. I don't know if you truly believe that hell is real. Friends, we need to get desperate for souls. And friends, I'm not standing up here saying, oh yeah, I've got that figured out. I'm an expert. I do this all the time. There are times when I'm downright scared of talking to people. And I know we all have experienced that. We're people. But I'm telling you, there's a Savior that loves those people. And when you spend time with your Jesus and you worship before Him and you make sure that your heart is right before Him and you allow the love that He is showing to you through His Word and through your experience, saturate that your soul. Do you know what it does? It motivates you to go into a lost and dying world and reach them with the gospel. You know, there's some young people in here who are maybe, you're kind of debating. Oh, I don't know if I really want to spend my life out in some jungle somewhere. I don't know, that just seems scary. I don't like bugs. I don't like this. And there's all these different excuses. Well, maybe there's somebody here who's saying, oh, I want to make money. Oh, I know what that's like. I want to make money. That's what I want to do. I don't want to go to some, back in the desert somewhere. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go into the outback or whatever. If Jesus loved you so much that He was willing to die upon a sinner's cross, that He was willing to have His beard torn out, that He was willing to be punched in the face, and He was willing to experience all that pain because He was thinking about you. Yes, He was thinking about you. Think about that. When Jesus was dying on the cross, in His eternal imagination, He was looking and He was seeing into the future, and He saw you. And He said, I'm going to die for, put your name there. And He was willing to do it. You know, if He hadn't have done that, you would be on your way to hell. And God would be just to do that. But young people, think about how much Jesus loved you. And allow that reality to just take control of you, possess you. And then go out into a world that's dying and give your life on the mission field. Not because it's something that's easy, but it's because it's something that's right. Because there's a God in heaven who loved you enough to reach out to you and loved you enough to rescue you from the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock. That's where real life begins. The devil wants to lie to you, and he wants to push junk in your face and say, oh, look at this life right here, and oh, look, you could do this, and oh, you could do this. And there's people that die. And they've wasted their life because they didn't follow what God wanted them to do. And I'm telling you, young people, I don't want to see you waste your life. God doesn't want you to waste your life. He wants you to stand before Him and to be able to have crowns to cast at His feet. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? To stand before Jesus and have a crown and just say, Jesus, look, I did this for you. And have Him look into your eyes. The one who spoke the entire world into existence. Have Him look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. With fire in His eyes and love burning in His heart. Incredible. It would be incredible. But that's what God wants for each and every one of us. I believe that God wants this church to move forward. And He wants this church to see victory. You know, we were out soul winning. You guys are doing a good thing. You know, I was commenting to one of the other missionaries. I go to a lot of missions conferences. And there's it's not very often that they tell us to join for soul winning. It's not even on the agenda. And I was just commenting about that. Brother, that's awesome. That's an excellent thing. You're doing a good thing. But God wants to do more. He wants to use you to do more. And if you have that heart saying, I want nothing between my soul and the Savior. And I want to believe God. I don't want to just know about God, but I want to believe that the gospel is powerful. And you go out expecting that He's going to show up, you're going to see great and powerful things. Because that's who He is. He's still the same. The God that ripped open the River Jordan and said, go through and pass over beyond Jordan is the same God that you serve today. He's the same God, and He wants you to live in victory. Going back to May of 1941, there was a a call that went out, actually, from the British Prime Minister. Now, I don't know if Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister there, was saved or not, but he said this. On a radio address, he said, "We need to pray that God does something miraculous to save our boys. So pray and ask God to do that." And you know, it was interesting. On May 26, there was an order that was given. There was a couple things that happened. First, a fog bank came in that actually protected the soldiers from being shot at by the bombers that were present. And there was also a command that was given from the German High Command to stop, to halt. And this is what was happening in the minds of the German High Command. They thought that the resistance was so easy. They thought it was so light that if they were to attack, they would be running into a trap. And so they backed off. They held off. Don't let anybody tell you that God is not at work in the world today. That right there is an answer to prayer. And here's what I'm telling you, friends. When you factor God into an impossible situation, when you're following Him, when you have that purity of heart, and you're stepping out in faith-filled obedience, you'll see impossibilities be overcome. Spiritual giants will fall. Rivers will be crossed that were uncrossable. There will be victory. There will be souls that are saved. And here's what I just want to do. I want to invite you to that. I want to invite you to a warm and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, a closeness with your Savior where there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, where you're fellowshipping with Him, and when your motivation is, "I love you so much that I just want to serve you, and God, I know that I'm weak. I don't have the power to do this. But I know that you have the power to do this, and you can empower me to do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Are you willing to be a part of that? To fall in love with Jesus and then go out to a world that's dying and share that love with others? That's what the gospel's all about. That's what the Great Commission's all about. And God wants each of us, myself, you, everybody here, to be included in that.